Now, I'd like to read to you this morning from Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. Although my text is Exodus 20 verse 14, but you don't need to turn to that because we know what that is. Proverbs 7, please. It says, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Proverbs 7, verse 1. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Why? "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now she is in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, 'I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will not come home until the day appointed.' With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Until a dart strike through his liver as a bird that hastens to a snare, and he knows not that it is for his life. Hearken ye unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, or the grave, going down to the chambers of death." Amen. God will bless his word. That's just one of the warnings that God's word contains against adultery. God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." God didn't say it for no reason. He said it for a very good reason. There are many consequences to committing adultery, both individually and nationally. the effects of immorality upon nations are obvious for everyone to see. History teaches us all about it. But you have to be willing to look. You see, so-called modern man, he doesn't want to look. He's like the proverbial ostrich who buries his head in the sand and lives in willful ignorance. He doesn't want to know the consequences of individual or national adultery. Not only will modern man not learn from Scripture, but he refuses even to learn from history. There are severe consequences to national immorality. Have you ever heard of a man called Dr. J.D. Unwin or Yunwin? I don't know how to pronounce his name. I'll just call him Unwin. Dr. J.D. Unwin. He was a British social anthropologist. An anthropologist is someone who studies humans. Someone who studies societies and human behavior. Anthropology. Not a Christian. But Dr. Unwin spent 7 years studying the births and deaths of 80 civilizations in history. And after 7 years' study, this is what his report says. Every known culture in the world's history. Now get that. Every known culture in the world's history follows the same sexual pattern. He says, in the early days of a culture, all these cultures in history, in the early days, marriage vows are held as very important, and immorality is strictly forbidden. And this human control causes the culture to prosper. Human control and honor, if you like. But then he goes on to say, but much later in the life of all these societies and cultures, the people rebel against the strict sexual prohibitions and they demand freedom. And he says, this weakens society. The dishonor and the laxness causes the society to decay and leads to the destruction of that culture or society. Now please note, it's every culture in the world's history follows that pattern. And that's not just something that Christians say, that's what the secular historians say. Immorality causes decay and leads to a society or nation being destroyed. Every one of them in the world's history. Think of the Greek Empire. You read a history of the Greek Empire. That's precisely what destroyed it. Have you ever read a history of the Roman Empire? Immorality rotted it from within. That is precisely what destroyed the Roman Empire. Now that's just a fact of history. Immorality causes decay and death of civilizations. And it's happened to every civilization in world history, according to the secular historians. Now it's no wonder that God says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, any nation. Proverbs 14:34. It's no wonder God says, the wicked shall be turned into the grave, into hell, and all the nations that forget God, in Psalm 9. And they have, haven't they? All the nations, all the great nations, think of them in world history, the Babylonian, the Assyrian, the Egyptian, the Greek, the Roman, and so on. You can go through them all. All the nations that forget God and pervert themselves are dust. They're gone. It's just a fact of history, men and women, that immorality destroys nations. There are consequences to immorality. When a society comes to think that adultery and fornication is normal and right, destruction is not far away. The Gallup poll suggests that 44% of people in the United Kingdom think that adultery is justifiable. It's all right. 44%. And I do not suppose that the United Kingdom will be any exception to all the other nations in history. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If our nation continues on the path that it is going, you can be sure that destruction is not far away. But the educated British don't want to know. They're like the ostrich. Now, they don't care to argue with the facts of history. They just ignore them. And I must confess, I do not have time for willful ignorance. That is the worst thing. Willful ignorance. I don't have time for foolish people who deny facts. You don't live life according to your feelings or your lust. Just because it feels right doesn't mean it is right. But that's what the majority of people in our country think. No, life is to be lived according to the mind, according to reason, and according to the facts of what is right and what is reasonable. Let me say, the Christian philosophy, the Christian view of life, is the most reasonable and logical view in the world. And I'd be willing to debate that with anyone. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. My first point is the commandment and its meaning. Adultery. What does that mean in Exodus? Well, the Encyclopedia Britannica says an adulterer is a person that breaks wedlock. Another Puritan, a Puritan says, it is a breach of the marriage oath. But it's much broader than that. It's much broader than what it first seems, like all the other commandments, because they are all enlarged in the New Testament through the teaching of Jesus. The meaning of the biblical word is this. Let me quote to you. The seventh commandment is an abbreviation banning all sexual diversions and perversions. That is, everything that falls outside of the one man, one woman relationship of marriage. Any sex outside marriage, in the broad sense, is adultery because you're not married. Specifically in the English word, we call it fornication if the person's not married. But the Greek words for these that are used in the New Testament are two. Mochaio, I never learned how to pronounce Greek properly. Mochaio means adultery. Porneia is the Greek word for any form of sexual unfaithfulness. The various Bible words, this is a quote, for sexual immorality include all sex that strays outside of marriage and all sex that stays outside of marriage. So, the seventh commandment is not exclusively for married people, according to the Bible. But it applies to all sex outside of the marriage bond. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The second thing I want to draw attention to is the reason. Now, of course, this is important, isn't it? Because in our day today, people are going to say, well, that's all right saying that, but why not? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why not? I have a few reasons. Because adultery or immorality, firstly, is wrong. God says, one man and one woman, Matthew 19. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. Now, adultery is wrong because adultery puts man's will above God's will. And when the creature breaks the Creator's rule, when he puts his will above the Creator's will, that's wrong. That's what's called sin according to the Bible. Therefore, adultery is wrong, and that's absolute. But the second reason, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why not? Because it's wrong. And secondly, because it breaks the marriage vow. When people get married in a church, anyway, they make certain promises before our God, don't they? You remember? Do you, Mr. So-and-so, take Mrs. So-and-so, or Miss So-and-so, whose right hand you now hold to be your lawful wife, do you promise to keep, love, and cherish her, forsaking all others during her life, keeping faith and truth in all things according to the word of God? And you say, I do. Do you, Miss So-and-so, take Mr. So-and-so, whose right hand you now hold, to be your lawful husband? And do you promise to love, cherish, and obey him in the Lord, forsaking all others during his life, keeping faith and truth in all things according to the word of God? And you say, I do. Then the minister says, you have taken each other in the sight of God to have and to hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. People at marriage make promises before God. Forsaking all others as long as you both shall live. Adultery breaks that promise. It says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, when you vow a vow unto the Lord, feign not to pay it. Make sure you pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. It's a very serious thing to break a promise. But it's even more serious when you've broken a promise that you made before God. Now, in our nation, people's word means nothing. You can hardly believe what people say. Let me give you a quote, page 205, about the marriage promise. The serious promises that are made in both secular and religious marriages in this country are never meant to be broken. Rightly or wrongly, I have always refused to marry those who have no genuine interest in Christian commitment. My reasoning being that I do not believe anyone can make promises to a God that they do not believe in. A secular marriage is more appropriate for them. And I agree with that 100%. Because there's no way a minister should be party to people making a promise before a God they don't believe in, and a promise they have no intention of keeping. That is hypocrisy at its highest level. A secular marriage would be better for them. They don't need to make a vow before God that they're going to break. Adultery breaks the vow. Why not commit adultery? Because it's wrong, because it breaks the marriage oath, and thirdly, because it hurts children. Adultery leads to divorce, and divorce leads to, of course, the separation, and the children are hurt most. Adultery leads to divorce, and the children are hurt most. That is what a 5-year-old said at a children's club. The children know. The children are hurt most. A teenage boy confessed that he lay awake at night, quite often wondering who he was. So many uncles came and went that he didn't know who his father was. A woman said that the saddest day of her life was when she was a child, the day that her mother burst into the room and joyfully announced that the completion of her divorce had come through, because she was getting divorced from the wee girl's father. And she was so happy. The woman, when she'd grown up, said that was still the saddest day of her life. Now, this happens in over 400 homes every day in the United Kingdom. Adultery tramples upon the emotions of other people, especially the children, as if their emotions don't matter at all. Because really, you see, the adulterer is selfish. God says, don't commit adultery. Why not? Because it's wrong, because it breaks the marriage vow, because it hurts children, and because it doesn't need commitment. There's no commitment. It's shallow and fickle. I suppose in that way, it reflects perfectly the spirit of our age. Shallow and fickle. But also another reason why not to commit adultery is the highest form of theft. You see, it's a stealing of someone's life partner. It's a stealing of someone's honor. It's a stealing of the children's father or mother. It's the highest form of theft. How low can people stoop? But then it's also debasing. The Puritan says this, adultery debases a person and makes him resemble the beasts. Therefore, the adulterer is described like a horse neighing after his neighbor's wife in Jeremiah 5 verse 8. Adultery puts people on the level of beasts. After all, what is one of the main differences between a human and an animal? But the difference that humans can control and restrain their desires. The animals can't. They work on their instinct completely. But then, another reason why we are not to commit adultery is it hurts people. You know, adultery even hurts the adulterer. Do you know that divorced women are 3 times as likely to die of lung cancer? Do you know that according to the British Medical Association, divorced men are 3 times as likely to die of a stroke? That's a lot. 3 times as likely. That's a medical fact. Adultery hurts. It's the highway to disillusionment, emptiness, divorce, disease, illegitimacy, and broken lives. But thou shalt not commit adultery is not all negative. There's a positive side. You see, if you keep the commandment, it's right, not wrong, it's right. It keeps your marriage vow. It gives the children a stable home. It brings commitment and honesty. And it's honourable because it gives you a sense of self-worth and it doesn't hurt other people. Now, which is the most logical? In the name of reason, which is the best? Something that's wrong? Breaking a promise, is that best? Something that hurts children, is that the best? Something that hurts even the person, is that the best? Something that's no commitment, is that the best? In the name of logic, which is the best? Something that's right, keeping a promise, giving children a stable home, bringing commitment and honesty, something that's honourable and gives self-worth, something that doesn't hurt other people. Isn't that best? No one could argue with that. In the name of reason. But let me come thirdly and lastly. The last point is this. The application today, the relevance to our society today. You know, people say the Bible's old hat. It doesn't apply to our society. They've never read it. How could it not apply to our society? The facts. Today, we live in an immoral society. 44% of people in our country think that adultery is all right. Far more people than that think fornication's all right. In nearly all of them, but 44% adultery. You see, men and women, our society is a strange hypocrisy. You thought it was a democracy. Well, it is, but it's also a hypocrisy. Because in our society, you can condemn mugging. You can condemn rape. You can condemn murder and child abuse and theft and fraud. And most people will back you. But if you begin to say anything about sexual sins, people get very sensitive. And they say, don't judge people. Don't judge people. What judgment is needed? Sure, the guilt's obvious. Judgment is an examination and a weighing of the evidence to see if there's guilt, to see if it's wrong. That's what judgment is. But if there's plain guilt, if it's obviously wrong, you don't even need to judge. If you see someone doing something, you don't need to judge to see if they did it or not. Because it's obvious. You don't need judgment. Adultery is obviously wrong because God says it is. And the facts are all around us and the consequences are all around us. And history says so as well. There's no judgment needed. Our society insists upon moral judgments if someone steals a car. Oh, well, that's to be judged, yes. They insist upon judgments for burglary. Yes, judge the person. Bring them to court. Put them in prison. But adultery, oh no, don't judge people. You see, what makes a thief of a gold necklace worthy of judgment? When the thief of a husband and a father or a mother or a wife, who is after all more valuable than a gold necklace, what makes that okay then? Are material things more important than people? Theft deserves judgment. We all agree on that. But when you apply it to our society, serious theft, theft of a mother, theft of a husband, oh, that, don't judge. Don't judge people. Oh. You see, that is selective hypocrisy. We live in a hypocrisy. Our country is full of it. Our country is immoral and amoral. You see it in the ads. It's all promoting adultery. The ads, the posters, the billboards, the TV, the newspapers, the magazines, the chat shows, the cinemas, the soap operas. If you were to remove all immorality from those things, there wouldn't be hardly anything left. And the media pummels us and our children, Christians, if we let it, with the idea that marriage is the relationship that doesn't matter. Marriage is the butt end of jokes. So God got it wrong, did he? Did God get it wrong? We can't say that as Christians. Adultery is the theme of so many soaps and novels and radio plays and movies. Our society is trying to assure everybody it's right and normal and it's healthy and it's invigorating. But that's in conflict with the facts and the consequences which prove that it's not right, normal, healthy, invigorating. It's damaging. That's what the facts say. Let me just give a few practical pointers that I got from the Puritans. They're not my thoughts. How do we avoid it? How do we escape the lure of adultery when it's everywhere promoted? Well, a biblical word called watch. You look up in a concordance the word watch, see how many times it appears in the Bible. Watch. Watch the company you keep. Proverbs 5:8. Watch what you look at. 2 Peter 2:14. Watch what you say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Watch your heart, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. That's your emotions. Watch how you dress. These are very practical, aren't they? Written in the 1600s. Man was no different then, just the same today. Watch how you dress. Proverbs 7 and 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Also says an interesting thing. Watch mixed dancing. Sensuality. You see, there was dancing in the Bible. Exodus chapter 15 verse 20. But did you know that when you look into it, the dancing in the Bible was not mixed. There wasn't a man and a woman. It was traditional dancing. And it was intermixed with praise to God. There's no mixed dancing in the Bible. The wedding feast of Cana mentions nothing about dancing. He says, watch mixed dancing. It's not where most of the adultery happens at the discos, isn't it? Watch idleness. 2 Samuel 11:4. That's what caused King David to commit adultery. He was idle. Love your wife and family. Remember, God sees. He's the witness. He sees it all. And pray. That's what Luther says. When the devil comes and he tempts you with something like that, drop to your knees and pray. Because the devil won't drop you to your knees very often. If he sees that every time he tempts you, you go to prayer, he doesn't want you to pray, so he'll not tempt you. I thought that's a good reason. Or if it comes to it, run away like Joseph did. Run away like 1 Thessalonians 5. Flee youthful lusts. I want to finish. Fourthly, the consequences of adultery. Now, we all know them. I want to read a couple of verses from the Bible, just so you know that everything I'm saying is biblical and right. Leviticus, you don't have to turn them up. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says this. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, Even he that committeth adultery with his neighbour's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Now please note that. See all these other societies I was telling you about in world history, even when they were strict against adultery, they were always harder on the women. The women would have been killed, but if a man did it, they let him off. That's not the teaching of the Bible. God brings equality. The man and the woman are to be put to death. God brings equality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Written to the church. Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. These are the consequences of adultery from the Bible, and I want to read you two more verses. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, that means the perverts, the abominable, and the murderers and whoremongers, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they enter in through the gates of the city. It's talking about the city of heaven. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth to make a lie. Whoremongers, immoral persons, will be without the gate of heaven. They'll be outside. That's condemning, isn't it? I want to give you one more quote in this book. I should have written them all down, but they're too long. One more quote, page 250. There is no human cure for adultery. It does not become less offensive to God because it goes on for a long time. Nor does it become less offensive because society condones it, and the media exploit it, or royalty practice it, or the church goes soft on it. It does not become less offensive to God. Now that's damning. But listen. God says in 1 Corinthians 6, I read it to you, let me read it again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. But listen, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see? You can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified in the name of Jesus by God's Spirit. The immoral among other sinners can be forgiven. They can be forgiven in Jesus. Everyone has sinned. We've all sinned. Ask Jesus for your pardon today. Amen.